Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God, which is at hand, which we are supposed to be seeking. And remember, Jesus gave instructions, actually left instructions for us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does his righteousness look like? Is it what we're doing now? Is it what they are telling you to do in your local churches and your congregations and your synagogues and your mosques and temples? Are you seeking righteousness? And if you were seeking it, again, what would that righteousness look like? It would certainly have to involve a certain amount of forgiveness. Because that's something that was essential in the repentance of Jesus Christ. Forgive so that ye may be forgiven. If you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. That's bold stuff to say that you're not going to be forgiven if you don't forgive others. Now, of course, I'm sure you've forgiven everybody, right? There's nobody you have left to forgive, right? Actually, there is. There's a lot of people that you have to forgive that you don't even know you need to forgive them. Yet you are operating under a psychosis. And I've been bringing up that word a lot in the last shows. Psychosis, a severe mental disorder in which thought and emotions, or we could say thought or emotions, are so impaired that contact is lost with your external reality. Now, what does contact is lost with your external reality? You become uncomfortable with your external reality. You begin to deny it. You're in denial of your external reality. You do not want to admit that your external reality is what it is. Now, what's your external reality? That's the physical world around you, including your physical body. If you are losing contact with the reality of your physical body, because of your thinking or your emotions are impairing your ability to be comfortable with the or comfortable enough to admit and perceive your external reality, you are by definition suffering from psychosis. So if you as a nation are doing something that is causing you to not perceive the reality that what you're doing is bringing you towards, then your nation is suffering from national psychosis. Back when there was a president, Calvin Coolidge, and he could have run for another term, and he chose not to run for another term. Why? Because the people were suffering from psychosis. They were suffering from an emotional way of thinking that was causing their perception of their external reality to be impaired. And it was a simple observation. If you could step back from what was going on in the nation at the time, you should be able to see the problem that is being created by the activities of the people in America. Now, not all the people in America, but the people who were investing in the stock market. You could borrow money really cheap. It didn't cost you much interest. Small, you know, 1% interest, 0.5% interest, very little interest. You could borrow money because supply was readily available because they had created something called the Federal Reserve. And that Federal Reserve was taking your reserves and printing money using your reserves as collateral. What's your reserves? I mean, that's your gold, your silver, and other dirt. Your gold and silver are dirt. They're just highly refined dirt. Gold is just a dirt. It's just an element that's found in dirt. But if you remove certain parts of the dirt and keep only the gold, then you end up with a gold bar. And so they say that has more value than the dirt that you took out. The same as if you had a bunch of sand, but you had some compost, and you move the compost over here onto your garden, that compost would be of very great value to your garden. It would produce all kinds of fruits and vegetables. If you had very heavy clay soil, you might want to add more of that compost in. You might even want to add some of that sand in so that it would become a better balanced soil. And then that sand would be more valuable. The compost might be more valuable to you. But same as gold might be more valuable. But gold is just dirt. It's just a highly refined, singular in element, dirt. But that was your reserve, is your gold, your silver, but also the dirt, the land called America is part of the Federal Reserve, because there was some land that was in the hands of the federal government. They didn't really own it, but they were in charge of it, and they used it as collateral until 1929, and they ran out of collateral. The federal government had only a certain amount of collateral. And suddenly the money that was so easy to get disappeared. It wasn't so easy to get anymore because you ran out of collateral. Now, people who understood how the system was working, and that's it in a nutshell, is that there's a collateral base to the money that they print and loan into circulation. And there's a lot of people who see the value of it, so they borrow that. But basically, you are still on the gold standard, gold and silver standard. So when they had a $20 bill, you could go out and buy an ounce of gold with it. And because it was redeemable in lawful money. And lawful money is like gold and silver. That's a lawful money. So all this money was being loaned into circulation, so people took that money to the stock market. This is one of the things they did with it. And they bought stocks with it. They might buy 100 shares of some particular company that had stock on the stock market. And because there was so much money available, there were lots of people taking money and going and investing it in stocks. And stocks were going up at 3, 4, 5, 6%, sometimes 10%, 20%. Well, you were borrowing the money at 1%. So you could go to the bank and borrow $1,000 and go and buy $1,000 worth of stock. Now you're going to have to pay back $1,100 or $200 or whatever the interest was at that time, and it varied. But the stock was going up at 5 and 10, 15, 20, 30, doubling sometimes in its value. So you could buy $1,000 worth of stock, wait 6 months, sell off $1,100 worth of stock, pay the interest off from the bank, and still have maybe $1,000 worth of stock. So you made $1,000. Or maybe $2,000 or $3,000. And in those days, you could buy a home for $3,000. Brand new home with furniture in it for $3,000. That was a lot of money. And so a lot of people started doing this. And the more people that started doing it, the faster the stock values went up. Because they really weren't buying the value of the company, but the perceived value of the stock by investors who were looking for something to put this cheap money into. Well, anybody who understands anything about economics would know that this is a bubble that's got to burst. Because people aren't really buying 100 shares of that company because the company's worth 100, whatever, $1,000. They're buying it because they think that the value of the stock on the stock market, exclusive of the value of the actual company, is going up. It's going to go up because there's other people coming who want to buy stock, and they're willing to pay. You know, if it was worth $100 last week and this week is worth $150, they assume that next week it will be worth $200. So they're willing to bid for it, and there's a limited amount of stock. So they'll bid $160, thinking they'll make $40 on it in a week. That's more than they make in wages, and they borrow the money for almost nothing. Well, this snowballs. More and more people started doing this, and people like Calvin Coolidge knew that this was crazy. He knew that the things like the Federal Reserve was crazy. He was kind of the Ron Paul of his day. But anyway, so he wasn't going to run again because the people would not listen to reason. And why did the people not see the external reality of what was taking place? Because their thought and emotion was impaired by their greed. The desire to make money, they threw caution to the wind, wisdom to the wind, and said, but I can make this money now. But they're not actually making the money. Now, to lesser or greater degrees, because the emotional, there are still people out there investing in stock markets that don't really base the rise of the stock on actual value, but on the perceived reality that it will continue to go up because there's a continued demand. But of course, we already have a tremendous psychosis influencing our thinking because we actually think that a paper dollar bill has value. Even though on the Federal Reserve website, they tell you, you know, people like Volcker had said it before, that Federal Reserve notes have no value because they aren't redeemable in lawful money anymore. The ones they're printing now are not redeemable in lawful money. So they're just what you think they are, and you're all psychotic. So, you know, I mean, like if you were a crazy person in a mental institution, you would not value your opinion, the opinion of that crazy person. And the reality is that you cannot perceive the fact that your money is not worth anything. And right now, the reason U.S. dollars seem to be worth more than they really are, part of the reason is because oil was monetized in dollars. Kissinger set that up years ago. He wanted all the major oil-rich countries to monetize their oil in dollars. If you wanted to buy from Saudi Arabia or any of these oil-rich countries, you had to buy, you know, like Iraq, you had to buy in U.S. dollars. So Germany buys a lot of oil from places like Iraq. We don't in America. But Germany needed U.S. dollars. So Germany produced products and they sold them to the United States and they got U.S. dollars and they went and bought oil with it. But when Saddam Hussein said, I'm going to now monetize my oil in euros, I will take euros, I don't need to take dollars. Well, that meant that Germany would not need to buy dollars. And they probably still would because they would still be selling to America, but they weren't to be dependent upon it. So it would take some of the pressure off the need for dollars, and dollars would lose value. Because the value is not based on the actual value, but on supply and demand. And there was a great supply, and that was increasing because the U.S. government was funding everything by simply printing more money and selling treasury notes, you know, auctioning them off to bidders who needed them for making international exchanges. Not because they trusted in the American economy, but because the American economy had this tremendous influence because everybody was monetizing commodities like oil in dollars. Well, Libya decided they weren't going to monetize their oil in dollars either, that they were actually going to create an African currency based on gold, and which they had accumulated a lot of. And of course, that meant the end of Gaddafi, because just like Saddam Hussein, you can't let these guys do this or it would collapse our economy. Because our economy is based on a psychosis that we don't see the external reality that dollars, paper dollars, are not worth anything. It's all a manipulated market. Now, why am I saying all this? What does this have to do with Christianity? Well, Christianity is not a psychosis. Christianity is about the truth. The truth will set you free. So you have to see your external reality as it is. And the fact is, you don't see your external reality as it is, because you're all suffering from one degree or another psychosis. Mentally, emotionally, your perception of reality is impaired. And so you need to have the truth. Now, are we going to solve American problem by doing away with the Federal Reserve? No. Even an attempt to do away with the Federal Reserve would collapse the economy, because the economy is held up by this artificial, fake, fiat money system. The reality is that because it's all based on a balloon economy, it will bust eventually. We see where there's the inflation and deflation and collapses of economies, what we call little glitches, where there's dearths in the land. We call them depressions or recessions. That's a better word. They don't like depression. They like the word recession. That's much more kind. But when you lose everything you have, and your home and your business and everything you think you have, it doesn't really matter whether you call it a recession or a depression. You still lost everything. And people have lost everything by the millions. People living in homes ended up in tents. We see a little glitches about it in the news, but then we go on and watch what's on tonight. And their lives are destroyed and they have to start over again. But in some cases, it's made people stronger. In some cases, it made them more resentful, because they don't know how to forgive. The reality is, we're all going to get a crash course in forgiveness. Unfortunately, many of us will fail, and we will not continue to seek the righteousness of God. And the more you put it off, the more you do not come together with the purpose of loving one another, not in fear of the external reality that the system will collapse, the unrighteous mammon will fail. That's a reality, but that's not what you want to motivate you. It may slap you across the face to wake you up, but your motivation for coming together and starting to learn what a real free society looks like and operates as, which we call, that free society was called the kingdom of God at hand. It was for the living. That was the ultimate intentional community we have up at Preparing You. Preparing YOU, I always remind people of that. We have an old site, Preparing Letter U, by itself. That the old site is going to go away soon, and we're going to replace it with an updated version. So if anybody has articles on that they have put there, you know, in the past, they should have transferred it to the new site, preparingyou.com. And that's a wiki site, so it's actually should be being created on a regular basis by all the thousands and millions of people out there who care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. It's not a blog site. It's a site where you can add information that can be helpful to other people to teach them how to be that intentional community. Becoming an intentional community based on the precepts of Christ is what the Christians called the Way. And it was a network of people all across the Roman Empire and beyond that began to learn the ways of Christ. The ways of Christ is the anointing of Christ. Christ means anointing. The anointing of Jesus is Christ. And the anointing makes you like Christ. Christ is in you. The anointing makes you like Jesus, where you come together to serve, to love one another, to forgive, and to give life to one another. That is Christ. That is the anointing. That's what needs to be in your heart. And you can't want to give to people you will not forgive. And you need to forgive before you give. That's why they call it forgive. It's just, you forgive, you let go. You grant grace to others. So that, you know, people on the on our website, on the what we call the Google groups, the network, which are based on geographical areas. So we have some in the New York area and some in California area and some up here in the Pacific Northwest. And there are different groups that you can join that cover those areas. And that they're created so that you can find other people and start in your area that you can congregate with. Now, you can join a congregation at a long distance because sometimes there's nobody near you. But the intention of joining a congregation at a long distance is to create a local congregation, to learn the ways of congregating, learn the way, that's what they call Christianity, of congregating together in free assemblies. That's something you have to learn because you don't know how to do that now. You know how to sign agreements and take oaths and bind yourself and apply for benefits you know how to be a socialist. You know, a lot of people are complaining about socialists and socialism, and I actually have seen people get angry at socialists. Why are you angry at socialists? Forgive them. They know not what they do. You shouldn't be angry at them. I mean, you probably sent your kids to public school. Or your parents did. And that's socialism. Your parents are probably on Social Security. That's socialism. Your neighbors probably had to apply for food stamps and unemployment and lots of things like that. That's all socialism. So don't be surprised if your neighbor is a socialist. Forgive them. They know not what they do. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And some of the things that people are missing in their own personal psychosis when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what psychosis are you suffering from? The fellow who runs Google, I can't remember his name right offhand. I can kind of remember it, but I'll mispronounce it if I try. But Zuckerman or whatever. But he had a meeting recently with a bunch of conservatives because there was a complaint that Google was prejudicial in the way that it was letting certain stories through or emphasizing certain stories. And there was somebody who was nixing conservative stories that worked for Google. And but it's supposed to be based on, you know, some sort of AI criteria that's programmed into it. Of course, hackers are always trying to figure out ways around that so that their stories become the prominent one. And so it's kind of a top secret how they pick the stories, and they're protecting it all the time. But the reality was he was willing to sit down and listen to conservatives, admitting that he is a staunch liberal. And so what is the difference between a liberal and a conservative? And someone once said that if you're not a liberal when you're young, you have no heart. And if you're not a conservative when you're older, you have no head. And there's a certain truth in that, although I would not want to divide people up into liberal and conservative. The fact is that liberal is usually considered socialist in their approach to things. But the reality is that socialism doesn't work. Once you step back far enough to see what socialism does, you realize that it's based on the spirit of covetousness as a functioning system, that you're going to take away from those who produce extra and give to those who don't produce enough. You can put all kinds of safeguards in there, but the reality is you're going to cater to people who don't produce or say they can't produce. And the reality is nature, the amazing thing is that most of these liberal socialists also believe in evolution. Well, evolution is the survival of the fittest. But socialism is not the survival of the fittest. Capitalism is the survival of the fittest. But socialism is not evolutionary. It's not going to produce a greater species. It's going to produce a lazier species or an autocratic species, which is usually what happens. You divide this society into those that control the socialism and those everybody else. And that's how Stalin and Mao Zedong and these mass murderers rise to power, because they're controlling the purse strings of socialism and the authority that is required when you're going to take away from one class of citizens to give to another. So if you step back and take a clear look at history of socialism, you realize that it has nothing but destruction in mind for society, because fundamentally it's flawed. And we've given the example of the Jamestown and Plymouth started out as socialist enterprises. And people starved every year. As soon as they went to private property, where what you produced was yours, which is capitalism, starvation ended. Everybody didn't work as hard as they could. There were still people that didn't work as hard. There were still people who didn't produce enough. But those who did produce enough were allowed to share. And of course, they had a tendency to share with those who also tried but just couldn't make the grade. And they knew who they were because they were working alongside of them. They knew who was really being a shirker or lazy or what have you. And they knew who was really a hard worker and just had some bad things happen to them. And they balanced their charity with wisdom and observations. And this is what made America great, because it created one of the most charitable nations in the history of the world. Not only hard workers. I just posted something on the internet of showing people who were working. And it was, they were amazing skills demonstrated in these people who were working, moving everything from a 55-gallon drum across a room with a flick of his wrist to slicing an onion with this evidently razor-sharp knife in your bare hands up in the air. Not just slicing it, but dicing it. But it's tremendous skill, and it's the art of working, and people learn that. And that is the art of society, is the art of working. But it isn't the soul of society. The soul of society has to be about compassion and forgiveness. Forgiveness and compassion go hand in hand. And giving, generosity, sacrifice, personal sacrifice for others. This is the soul of society. But if you don't work, you don't eat, according to Thessalonians. But the reality is, if you don't work, there isn't going to be anything to eat. So you have to have this combination of hard work and compassion. Somebody on one of the groups was talking about the fact that the controlling nature, this is what you'll find in a socialist state, is everybody wants to control everybody else. They're not satisfied with just taking a portion of what you produce. They want to control how you use what you produce. You know, like if you have animals, they want you to have them registered and tagged and vaccinated. If you have children, they want them to go to their schools. They want to vaccinate them. They want to treat them the way they want them to be treated. And of course, if you send your kids to public school, they have a certain right to decide that. If you depend upon the government to take care of your elderly, expect when times are hard to see a lot of euthanasia. It will come. And already we see that in places like Denmark, huge amount of euthanasia. You're a useless eater. You got to a certain age, you're not producing anything. Well, then let them die. And that's the spirit that is growing there. Now, there are people in Denmark who fight against that and rush down to the hospital and make sure they don't terminate their parents. But the reality is, once you have terminated your responsibility to take care of your parents, to provide for your parents, and have chosen to covet your neighbor's goods to provide for your parents, or your parents have chosen to covet their neighbor's goods and the goods of their children and their grandchildren so that they can have what they want now, like health care, Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security. Because Social Security is not the money that you paid in. That's not what you're taking out. It's the money your children are going to pay in and your grandchildren are going to pay in, because it's all based on borrowing. Now, that's just reality. But people have trouble seeing that reality because they're in a psychotic state. They're suffering from psychosis. So if I'm going to tickle your ears, I'm going to say that your psychosis is not psychosis. It's natural. It's good. It's wonderful. It's what God intended, even though all that would be a lie. Because it would be my job to make you feel good about where you're at in your psychosis. It's my job to tell you that you're psychotic. Now, how do I do that? Because the worst thing to do with somebody who is psychotic is to tell them that they're psychotic. Because you're attacking their delusion. That's the other thing. You don't want to attack their delusion. You know, if I tell you that all the money in your bank is worth absolutely nothing and can disappear overnight, not even overnight, in a matter of seconds, and you could be left absolutely destitute, and all the food down in the grocery store could empty out before day breaks tomorrow morning. So there would be nothing in the grocery stores and nothing showing up. And there's only 30 days supply of grain in the world today for worldwide consumption. Might be 30 to 45 days of grain available in worldwide consumption. But of course, if there was any kind of a collapse or shortage, that would even disappear before the 30 days is out, because there would be hoarding. And of course, that would give the powers that be the right to come in, anybody who have stocked up any food while there was a surplus, are now considered criminals, and they will be arrested and all their food would be confiscated and they will be trucked off and, you know, wherever, or just shot on the spot. Who knows? The reality is that is a scenario that could happen. But if I were to preach that, then now I'm preaching fear. So I can't be tickling your ears and I can't be just making you afraid, because all that is appealing to your emotions, which is what's trapped you in your psychosis to begin with. So what do I appeal to? Well, what did Christ appeal to? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Repent. Change your thinking. That's what repent means. And seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? You don't do it by electing people who are going to force you to contribute. You don't do it by electing people who are going to make you great. You do it by changing the way in which you relate to society. Well, most society only wants to relate to you in one way. They want to take from you and give to themselves. You know, Zuckerman wants to take from others. And, you know, he gave a huge amount of money to Planned Parenthood. And I think that's fine. He can do that. That's his right to choose to do that. But most of the people who support Planned Parenthood don't support it with a check. They support it by forcing you to support it. That's the way they think, because they're socialists. See, that's what socialists do, is they force you to pay for your neighbor's abortion. They don't believe in the right to choose. If they did, then they wouldn't use taxes to support abortion. Because taxes aren't a choice. They're something you have to pay into. So they really, all these people are pro-choice, should say, we're pro-choice. We don't want any government money that is taken by taxation to go to pay for anybody's abortion, because we're pro-choice. We think you should have the right to choose to support Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics. And so they would, their favorite charity would be the abortion clinic. They would give money into the abortion clinic. And then I would believe that they were pro-choice, because they were choosing to support the people's right to have an abortion. But they aren't pro-choice. They want to take away your right to choose and force you to pay for your neighbor's abortion. But they say they're pro-choice, but they're not. They're the absolute antithesis of pro-choice. And they get very angry with you if you're pro-life. I mean, they can get actually violent with you, and vice versa. And neither one of those violent approaches is of Christ. Christ said you had to forgive. Forgive them, they know not what they do. A lot of people who have had abortions now wake up and begin to realize that they actually killed a child, and usually for selfish economic reasons. Selfish reasons. And now they have tremendous guilt. Well, they have to forgive themselves too. And they have to turn around and start giving life to others. And that's what congregations are about. That's what congregating in the name of Christ is about. It's about coming together to give life. So every congregation, and this is one of the reasons why you should be geographical as much as you can in those you congregate with. If you can't be right there, you can still contribute, because you can send funds to support people who are going out and doing charitable works. Now, obviously, there are some charitable works that are pro-kingdom and some that are less pro-kingdom. But you got to start somewhere. The biggest thing is that you have to turn around and start thinking about giving instead of about taking. And not giving to build a big fancy building with a great sound system so that you can play music and everybody feel religious. But actually do what religion was, which was to provide for your fellow man. Now, certainly you can go out and work at a food kitchen or a shelter or people who are, you know, in convalescent homes and nobody's visiting. That was one of the things I always thought would be a really good thing, where the congregation goes and says, you know, just goes to any, pick any convalescent home and say, who never gets visitors here? Who is in the most need of being visited? And you're not going to be paying for all their care and all that kind of stuff, but you're going to start the flow of your life and your energy in the direction of giving to somebody else. See, right now, we are in a flood headed for destruction. Because we're in a flood headed away from our responsibilities to one another, to love one another. That's a responsibility. And when you don't exercise responsibilities, you lose rights. Everybody thinks you're losing rights because of the contracts and the covenants of the gods and all these kinds of things that I wrote about. And certainly that is a symptom of why you're losing your rights. But the reason you're losing your rights is because you are neglecting your responsibilities. And your responsibility is to love your neighbor as yourself, to fulfill your duty to your fellow man, to be a daily ministration based on faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Because until you do that, you do not deserve to be free. You have no right to be free. You should be under tribute. That is the law of the universe. And I can't set you free. I don't want to set you free, even if I had the power to set you free, until you learn to take back your responsibilities to love your neighbor as yourself. And if your church has no daily ministration that is supplanting the daily ministration of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, your church is not his church. It is not Christ's church. You can call it the church of Christ, but it is not. It is false. It is a lie. Until you are fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man, you're not even practicing religion. You're in your head. You're up there in the tree of knowledge thinking you are saved. You are not. And so this is why you gather together in free assemblies. This is why you do not forsake the gathering together. This is to bear fruit, not because you will be saved by fruit, but you will be able to repent at many different levels in your own heart and mind and soul when you have to go out and actually forgive them and then give to them who hate you and despise you. This is what the kingdom of God and his righteousness looks like. It's people actually fulfilling their responsibilities. Now, right now you go out and you help just about anybody. And there will be exceptions. And when you help them, it will include rebuke. And you can say, well, why haven't you gotten a job? You know, I've actually asked guys, bums on the street. I said, so why aren't you working? And he says, well, it's a lifestyle. You choose not to work? And he says, well, yeah. And I says, well, I choose not to give to you. And you should have seen the look on his face. and I said, I actually went on and said, because that's my lifestyle. You know, if he had a need, and he was struggling and striving to be a blessing to the world around him, but he was just falling short, I would give him a hand up. I would help him. But if he's just going to be lazy, I cannot. The nicest thing I can do is kick him in the rear end, which is what I did. I didn't physically kick him in the rear end, but I certainly did. I said, you guys have to get up. Get busy. And see, nobody's doing that on welfare. The welfare people don't really do that. So it breeds a certain kind of thinking that it is in need of repentance. Repentance, again, is changing the way you think. So anyway, we'll take a look at a couple other things. You know, I've been talking about this psychosis, which is a disorder, a mental disorder, in which your thoughts and emotions are impairing your ability to perceive your external reality. And one of the examples of that is, you know, people like, you know, Bruce Jenner, that's in the news, that has this dysmorphic pathology where he is uncomfortable with the actual reality of his sex. He's uncomfortable with that. And we talked about Dr. Hughes, who said the treatment of this uncomfortableness with your sexuality, the actual sex of your body, where you feel more comfortable pretending that you're a woman rather than a man or vice versa. He says the treatment should not be directed at the body, as with surgery and hormones, any more than one treats obesity or fearing anorexic patients with liposuction. In other words, anorexic people who are afraid that they're too heavy and they're actually maybe 80 or 90 pounds, you don't treat that their psychosis with liposuction or you'll kill them. And of course, that's what people do when they give them these operations. They're 20 times more likely to commit suicide within 10 or 15 years. And we gave those statistics in the last show. But we see a whole trend catering to the psychosis now, because you don't want to confront the person's psychosis. You don't want to confront their delusion. You want to develop trust, and so that they can let go of that delusion. Because otherwise they just dig in their heels. You know, because they're given over to this other way of thinking. They can't just help themselves. You know, straighten up, buck up. And that's one of the problems, that people have been trying to treat this psychosis by saying just change your thinking, when they're actually given over. And we explain that in reading from Romans 1:26. For this cause they are given over to these vile affections, or even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. But anyway, they're given over to this thinking. They're absolutely right when they say they can't help themselves. They weren't necessarily born this way. They were changed, usually by circumstances. Although there can be some proclivity in this direction, because based upon generational sin. The fact is the choice in another area brings them to the point where they're the LGBTQ task force of the nation. And because they are given over, and they have this common spirit controlling their thinking, so that they do not perceive the reality of their being. And they can't see why they're thinking this way. They just can't see it. So we don't hate them because they can't see something. I mean, you don't hate a person because they're blind. But you have to realize that they're blind, and you can't just let them go anywhere they want, or they'll end up walking in front of a train or something. You have to protect them, because you have to forgive them, for they know not what they do, and you have to love them even if they want to be your enemy. So anyway, we're going to talk more about exactly some specifics on this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom next. Until then, peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.